Good morning again. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 36. Would you read along with me? For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we once again just bow our hearts before you, knowing that unless you move, unless your Spirit works, our efforts are pointless. Father, we just stop and humble ourselves once again before you, knowing that we are a needy people in need of grace this morning. But we call on the mighty name of God to do a work of grace among us, so that your name would be glorified and these people, we, would be helped. We call on your name in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Righteous Live by Faith. By God's grace, we will try to cover three main points. So if you're taking notes, number one, defining what is faith. Number two, how we are to obtain this faith. Number three, how we are to endure, endurance in faith. And then we'll take some time in application. So, if we are called to live by faith, perhaps the single most important thing that we can do is understand what that means. Give a definition to this word, faith. I must admit that I thought that that would be much easier than it happened to be. I struggled to nail down the definition of faith. So let me invite you into that struggle this morning. If someone were to ask you, chew on this, what's this mean? What's this word mean? Faith. What's this mean? How would you define this? The problem, I think, in defining anything, I think, is just understanding who's listening, because we can all be thinking about the same words, but it means different things to different folks. Like, for instance, in this context here, you hear many people say, well, you just got to have faith. Well, I'm here to say that's true. That is a true statement. But I also know that when people say that, they're not everybody's meaning the same thing, right? Even in Christendom, as we read through our Bible and we see this word pop up, it's in so many different contexts. Good faith, broken faith, faith to move a mountain. Do not doubt, but have faith. Saving faith. And in our context today, faith that endures. So let's talk about faith. Within our text, many would say we have a definition here. So let's look at what our text said in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. Now, I think that's pretty clear. Faith has assurance. Faith has conviction of things not seen. So then we have to ask the question, what things? How would you answer that question? What things are we talking about here? What should we have resounding conviction about? The answer, God's promises. We are to be completely and fully resolved within our hearts that God is faithful and that his promises are sure. Thankfully, this text does not just lay out a definition for this. Chapter 11 goes on to give us example after example of what this faith really looks like with legs on, right? What is the meat of this? It gives us real life example of what faith looks like. People that believed God, took him at his word, believed his promises so much that their lives were completely changed, completely transformed, completely abandoned in some points to a God of promises. After they became certain, they became sure in their heart of this God and his promise, we find them here in chapter 11 walking within those promises of God, and this became what their lives were about. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, became to these people that we're getting ready to read about here, central and the primary focus of their lives, thereby transforming their whole trajectory of how they think and how they live their lives from there on out. Let's look at some of these examples in God's Word. Now, as we're looking at chapter 11 here, I want you to kind of put a side note in your minds that all of these examples are pre-Christ examples whereby God declared them righteous because of their faith in God's promises of God's Word. So they had all kinds of promises that God has called them in to believe, but they had one common promise that they all believed. They were trusting God with the promise of a coming Messiah for a righteousness not of themselves, but from God. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Kind of back to our definition there, things not seen. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as pleasing God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, kind of back to our definition there, things unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became the heir of, what did he become the heir of? The righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing, again back to our definition, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs also of that same promise. For he was looking forward to a city whose foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And on it goes through chapter 11, of people that had their lives drastically altered by God and his promises. Let me ask you, do you see the assurance in these folks as we read that? Do you see the certainty within their hearts? Whatever these people's lives were about before this encounter with God that they had, all of that got left behind because they now had been convinced in their hearts, so much so that God was faithful and his promises were sure. The text says that without that, it is impossible to please God. For the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and skip to the end of the chapter in verse 36, where it says, "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with swords. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." Let me ask, do you think that it took profound assurance to walk like that? Profound certainty? To be so sure of the faithfulness of God and the God who promises things that they would follow him in a way to a point of torture and death? Hebrews 11 is a lesson of certainty. What it really means, not just to think things in your mind and say, you know, I believe it. I think it in my mind. I think I believe that. But to live a life based on the assurance of God and when God gives a promise. So can I ask you this question? Is that the faith that we're called to listen to live by today? Is this the same faith? I have to say to you, absolutely it is. Does God call us to follow him with all of our hearts like these folks? Trust his promises. Absolutely. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Do we have that kind of faith? Do we live that kind of faith? So, who would do that? Why would anyone voluntarily say yes to this type of faith? This radical faith to follow God wherever he's calling us. Only those that have had their hearts changed in such a way that they have been assured, that they have been made certain that there is a faithful God with faithful promises and that he can be trusted. So to answer the question, who would do such a thing? Who would say, "I want to be that kind of person of faith"? The answer is no one. I think the Bible lays out no one. No one would ever voluntarily say, "Yep, sign me up for that." There's not a man, woman, child that would ever say yes to such a thing outside of the divine grace of God. To believe wholeheartedly in a God they cannot see, in promises they do not understand, to walk by faith in the face of public humiliation, ridicule, and even the face of death. To say yes to this takes a great work of God through grace. Point two. So how are we to come by this? If no one would ever say yes to such a thing, how are we to come by this faith? Ephesians 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked." Now, I know we've heard this 1,000 times. Let's chew on it. "You were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even though this is a biblical word that I'm getting ready to say here, I know it comes with much controversy. I will fearfully speak of this morning, predestination. Or to say it another way, God's sovereign election. Now, I'm not going to scratch the surface of this. And there, I know that there's probably opinions about this, even in this room, that we would differ on. I think Pastor Tom did a wonderful job as he preached through Romans about this. But at this point, all I'm going to say about that is this one point. Every person here that is truly born again would share this similar and common testimony. That if God had not intervened, I would still be walking in darkness. Amen? I would have never came to faith without a supernatural move of God to change this stubborn heart and cause me to trust Him. I know me. I know the trajectory where I was going. It would have never happened. God had to move on my heart. We would never do this without God and Him implanting within us this faith that trust Him with all that we are. Because of this grace, and only because of God's grace, I am assured now, I am certain that God is faithful, and I can bank my life on His promises that He is using to lead me toward Him, His kingdom, and life abundant. It all begins as I became certain that He had did a work in my heart to cause me to believe and be assured that my only hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a true Christian that God has not done that work on. Now, I do understand the struggle that we face as we try to understand why God has done this for me and yet hasn't done it for this person, our loved ones. And I'm not going to endeavor to break that down this morning except to say this. No matter where you land on this debate, I want you to understand that we all struggle in this area, dealing with the choice of man and the sovereignty of God. There's not anybody that doesn't struggle with this because we're dealing with the mind of God here and big things of God. So I want you to understand that it's always a struggle for everybody, whichever side you landed on this. But the point we must make here, and this is why I brought this up, what we must not do with that struggle is ever allow even an ounce of the notion that I have faith in God because I'm wiser, more humble, or more ready to receive it than the next guy that's out there. If there is one small bit of me, and because I did this, and because I made this decision, folks, we have just walked outside of the realms of grace then. We are a people of grace. This text said, this is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. So that no one is ever, ever going to boast. For we are His workmanship. If you find yourself believing, having this type of faith that we're talking about this morning, it has been a work from start to finish of God and His mercy. Outside of this grace, you not might be, you absolutely would be walking in darkness just like the rest of this world. That we have to stand on. Common together, we have to stand on. We are people of grace. This faith is all of grace, and it comes by Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ and His promises. We hear the words and promises of Christ. They come into our ears. They come into our hearts and mind. They're declared to us. And even though we may have heard them 1,000 times in the past, and I've heard your testimonies, that I've heard it and heard it and heard it, and one day, by grace alone, God this time causes us to have assurance, to have certainty, and only because of the work of grace. We give our lives completely and fully into the potter's hands to be made anew, to be made new creations. This grace of God to impute such faith so that we can believe, so that we can have this faith, is foundational. It's a foundational truth that is paramount in us and for us to understand how we must live, continue to live, no matter what we face on this earth. Unless we are resolute that faith is all a gift, I think it's very easy to walk away and not endure in the faith. Point three. How then are we to endure in faith? So I've said this, the point is 100% directly connected to this last point. It's all a gift of grace. That any of us would ever endure to the end and be saved. If you, hear me this morning, if you could lose your salvation, left to yourself, friend, I promise you that you would. If you could shipwreck your faith, I guarantee you that I would. And if you did shipwreck your faith, that you said you had, the faith that you said you had was obviously not a work of God, because Scripture would lay out, God always completes the good work that He starts. We are commanded to believe. We are commanded to keep believing, keep trusting, even and especially in difficult times. But within our heart must be this humble resolve that we still live by faith through grace. God commands, God equips. It takes no less or no more grace for us to first believe than it takes for us to keep believing. We are people that have been born of the Spirit and live by that same Spirit. And again, Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The idea is that we should keep walking in them. We are people of faith because we are people of grace. God giving grace to endure so that we would have faith to endure. Application. Now the bad news is this morning that most sermons, when pastor says application, it means summing up. That's bad news. I'm not summing up yet. This is what I really want to chew on this morning as we look back again to Hebrews 10. So I read this to you first off this morning. I want to read it again just to get it back into our mind. For we have need of endurance. So that's what we're talking about here. Need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, let's back up a bit and take a look at the people this mandate for endurance has been written to. Go back to verse 32. But we recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he promised. My righteous walk by faith. These people that this had been written to had suffered reproach because of their stance with Christ and Christ's church. They had struggled hard struggles and suffering, or if they did not personally have it themselves, they partnered with people that did. They visited prisoners of Christ in prison. They accepted having their personal property stolen, all because of this connection that they have with Christ Jesus. These are the people that have much need of grace to endure to the end, so that they may be people with faith to endure unto eternal life. So at this point, I need to confess to you that I did, in this portion of the scripture, I listened to a John Piper sermon about this. And I have to say that he whacked me off at the knees. He cut me to the quick. He began to lay out what this shrinking back looks like for these people and for us. So here's what I want you to get out of this. Piper explained that this shrinking back for these people that we just described here, to these readers that I went through much, much trouble, he says, for them, this shrinking back is going back to worldliness, seeking escape from such pressures and seeking a more comfortable life, rather than walking forward as Christ ambassadors in the world, which comes with the certainty of even more difficulties and hardships, and to press on by faith. And this was the warning to them of the possibility of them losing heart and not keep going the direction they were currently going. There's a warning there. And this is the warning to us. But first I'll say that when we are ambassadors to a God that the world hates, Scripture says that we should expect hardship. Worldliness for these folks that we were talking about means growing weary and not enduring and going back to where they're not constantly living in a struggle where they are always going upstream against the culture. So for us, Piper suggests that this shrinking back is much of the same. Once again, seeking comfort and ease rather than pursuing Christ and his righteousness. But for us, he suggests, hang on, this shrinking back takes on the form of TV watching, Facebook scrolling, vacation life, and anything else that takes zero faith to do and takes us away from dying to self, picking up our cross, and following after Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think in this sermon that he was completely condemning all TV watching and vacation planning, although I think I've heard that he doesn't own a television. I think the point is, what are we pursuing? What are we giving our, where are we going in our hearts and in our mind? I think it's kind of like the example about, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what's important to you. Show me what we are spending our time doing, and I think it will be a sign of whether or not we have shrunken back. Is pursuing Christ, his kingdom, and his righteousness the driving force of our lives? Or is it just easier to sit down in front of the TV and not have any need to trust him? Zero need for faith. Zero need to endure. I think by grace we are our Father's children, and our lives must be committed to doing our Father's business by grace. And what must we be doing to do our Father's business? Walking by faith, trusting in him. I think we easily forget when we get caught up in this world that this is the main goal. This trusting, this hoping, this following Christ is what God is aiming us to. It's why we're on this earth. So much so that he would say this to us, 1 Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is calling us into this faith, this lasting faith, that to God is more valuable than gold. The fact that a perfectly loving Father would take us through these hardships in this life for the sole purpose of building this faith up to make us trust Him more and His word more and His promises more should speak to us how important it is to God that we walk and endure in faith. 1 Peter 4, verse 2 is what we will address lastly in our application about how God uses these trials and difficulties to reveal and test the genuineness of our faith. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. When it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Folks, I want you to know that it's a good thing that that's in the Bible, because I always am so surprised when difficulties come my way. How about you? And then God has to take me back to this text. That this is common Christianity. This is what I use. This is Christian living. This is how I refine and build your faith. In His infinite wisdom, He has ordained assaults against our flesh and against our fleshly appetites so that our faith may be refined. Why? Because our faith is such a huge priority to Him. It's what He's interested in doing. It's what He wants to work. It's His workmanship. And the famous quote from Experiencing God, you might remember this, see where God is working and join Him. Folks, this is a big place where God is working. I want to remind us once again, God is working to build us up in the faith, to endure in our faith. And He has much of His work. He does much of His work through struggles and difficulties to strip away our dependence upon this world, our flesh, our appetites for ease and comfort. And warning, and the warning from our main text today is, my righteous live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God is committed to our faith that endures. He's committed to our sanctification. The work that he begins in our faith in Christ unto salvation, always, 100% of the time, always leads to our enduring faith and sanctification. Believing him enough to continue to follow him. It takes much grace and much faith for any of us to press forward, becoming like Christ, and keep enduring the hardships that come unto sanctification. I want to frame it this way. God calls us to be holy as he is holy. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God will, not might, he is going to do this in his children. If we are not, listen to me this morning, if we are not continually being transformed, sanctified, and pushed toward faithful obedience, folks, Bible would bear out that that faith is not a genuine faith. God, by his Spirit, leads us to become like he is. And I think that we get a kind of a clear picture of where God is leading as we look at the fruit of his Spirit. I think that it's what God is like. And God is aiming us to be like him as we surrender our lives to him. So let's look at Galatians, those fruit of the Spirit, of what he looks like. Kids, you're going to remember this from VBS a few years ago. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Say them with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. God moves heaven and earth, sovereignly ordaining situations in our life and placing us into situations that will require us to be patient like he is patient, to be kind like he is kind. And I know this one's not on the list, but we know God to be a forgiving God. He places us, not accidentally like, but rather with divine purpose to transform us and to change us into the world. He intentionally takes us into the situations where we will have much need of faith to deny ourselves and allow God's grace in us to live like he is, to be like he is, and to send us out into a dark world where people will, listen to this, they will wrong us, persecute us, dislike us, and even despise us, all ordained by God to display his divine nature that we now possess by faith to show patience, kindness, forgiveness, love, and mercy because we have been given those things through Christ. We have been forgiven. God does a work on our heart and we become forgivers. Folks, that changes the world. He intentionally takes us there. Now, I want to give us a news flash this morning. We are not unique. Within ourselves, within our flesh, no one really wants to forgive when we've been wronged. We are not unique in this. When someone is being very unkind and unpatient with us, we shouldn't feel like this is odd. It is common to us not to want to return in like, right? To respond in like. If someone's being unkind, my natural reaction? I want to be unkind. That's kind of what goes through my heart. We are not unique about this. You and I are not peculiar case whereby this is more difficult for me. I have more trouble forgiving than the next guy. Folks, all of us that wear this flesh around have these same struggles. But he, our God, is a very loving God to take us into these places so that we can surrender our hearts to him again and again. And he sends us and he gives us his Spirit and he sends us out into a dark world to be empowered by the Spirit, to be one of nature with our God. And I think what happens in that, when we surrender ourselves to that process, God, you make me like you are in these things. God uses those things to change the world. He uses those things to have his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think he uses such things so when the world sees it, it illuminates the gospel of Jesus Christ as we evangelize, because they see a peculiar people that's given them this message. And he sovereignly gives grace to unbelievers in those things. The question is, are we giving ourselves to such things? Are we really enduring in the faith as God takes us towards such things? Or are we living our lives to try to secure for ourselves and provide for ourselves a road toward a life of ease and comfort, sitting in front of the television because there's no need of faith? God is ultimately and infinitely more important, more interested in us being a people that endures in faith than he is concerned about our comfort. My desire is for us to be both warned and encouraged from this text today, because this text does both. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, church, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. That's what happens to people that shrink back. That's what that text is saying. We are not like those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. Dear saint, take heart. Take heart. God is really working all things together for your good. He is doing that. He is not reacting to the cards you've been dealt. Either God is in control or he's not in control. Well, I'm here to say he is in control. Please know that the difficulties we face are way more about calling us to faith and endurance than it is about the people who are not treating us fairly. God thinks building faith in us is more valuable than all the gold in the world. If you are struggling to have assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen, this is something that you cannot produce in yourself. It is a free gift of God through grace. But there is good news. God delights to give grace. It's what he does. He takes great delight to give grace to sinners. God right now is seeking to give you grace to believe, grace to endure in faith. Take heart. Ask him for this grace with the full assurance that this grace has been provided to you completely and fully by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this seeking of this grace, know this. This does mean a coming to an end of yourself, repenting, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change in direction, wanting and seeking to be made new by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would indeed want this change so that your heart would, with all sincerity, desire to have the things, the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. If you find yourself this morning with that type of transparent and sincerity of heart, this is God's doing. It is his workmanship to call you into this. I would say to you, humbly call on the name of the Lord this morning that you might receive this faith, faith to believe that Jesus is your only hope of salvation, and by that same faith, endurance to believe in God's faithfulness as you trust him and his promises in obedience and faith for the rest of your life. I would ask you right now, all of us, to seek the Lord and respond by faith as the praise team comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for grace. As I think of how you saved me, me kicking and screaming against you, it just reminds me again of your great grace that changed my heart. And Father, so many times I feel like giving up, shrinking back. Father, you're going to have to keep me, or I will surely fall. Father, and I know that's the testimony of everybody out here. So for us that are struggling, please give us this gift of grace. And Father, for any of those that have never really wanted these things of faith, they just didn't want hell, just wanted to do what everybody else is doing. Father, I pray right now that you would put a desire in every heart to trust you. That by grace you would give us all the assurance and the certainty of you and your promises. Father, would you come against the enemy that would take this seed? And would you save us and keep us? In Jesus' name.